542. Turn to 542, but before you sing, I'd like to read what we're going to be looking at in the sermon this morning. If you take your Bibles also and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read this account of what I'm going to preach on this morning. And then we're going to sing this song. And we'll sing the song again when I'm done preaching this morning. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. You just follow along with me as I read. Verse 11, Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, and this is Jesus, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Let's stand right before we preach here this morning, sing this song, number 542, which I believe is a takeoff of this story that the Lord gives. 542, Lord, I'm coming home.
Coming home, coming. few minutes.
This morning I'd like to preach a message on the prodigal son. You've probably heard that title before, the prodigal son. The setting for this story that the Lord gives in the Bible, which is a very well-known story, at least I hope it's well-known to you. Hope you've heard it before. If you haven't, well then, amen. It's one of the beautiful, though a sad one, it's a beautiful ending type of a story that the Lord gives. The setting for the prodigal son is in verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's just take a look at that. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man, referring to Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, And then you have the parable of the Lord leaving the 99 sheep to go find the one sheep that was lost. And in verse 7, he says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Then verses 8 through 10, you have the parable of the lost coin, the woman who lost one of the 10 coins. And she swept the house and looked diligently till she found it. And when she found it, she wanted to rejoice with her neighbors. And verse 10 says, Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. This is the setting that the Lord has then for giving the next story, verse 11. And he said, A certain man had two sons. So what's the setting? Well, let's look at the attenders, first of all. Who was attending at the time when the Lord spoke this parable? Well, there's two groups. One group is called the publicans and sinners, and the other group is the Pharisees and the scribes. The publicans and the sinners are there representing the worst of the two groups, and I would say, I hope that you would identify yourself with that group. You say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, you better see yourself as that bad. I would hope you would. Go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Note this by the Lord here, what he says. And that's why I believe that you need to identify yourself with the first group, okay? Publicans and sinners. The word publicans, by the way, is a title given to those who had the job among the Jews, Jewish people among the Jews, who had the job of collecting the taxes for the Roman government. Well, of course, the rest of the Romans or Jews did not like these fellow Jews and considered them to be lowlifes, all right? And then, of course, sinners would be put together in that group. Notice the Lord's words here in Luke 5, verse 31 and 32. And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. That's why I believe you better stick yourself into the first group. You see, well, you mean all you church people here are in that first group? Amen. And you better take it willingly. You better say, yes, that's me. I'm a sinner saved by grace. You better say that. And if you're not saved by grace, you're still a sinner. It needs to be saved by grace. The second group is the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, we often throw sticks at them or stones at them for their self-righteousness and everything. But I think we need to be careful. They are self-righteous, but they're doing what they've been taught to do. And go to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Where the Lord brings this group into view for those and anyone who would desire to be saved and go to heaven. He makes a remark about them which I think describes them in a light that you need to be aware of. All right? Matthew 5, verse 20. Jesus is speaking. He says, For I say unto you,
that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So, when we get back to here and we see the attenders that were gathered around the Lord this day when he gives out this story of the prodigal son, you've got a group there of sinners and publicans. And then you got another group standing there, Pharisees and scribes, who are murmuring among themselves and saying, this Jesus, he receiveth these sinners and eateth with them. These publicans and these sinners. Of course, sinners would include all kinds of, you know, wicked, sinful people of the worst kind in the neighborhood or in the community. Adulterers, liars, thieves, just wicked men, men who drunkenness and fornication and things like that. These scribes and Pharisees stand there saying, we're not like them. Now, you know, I just say a word of warning, because it's not that the Pharisees and scribes are, you know, just awful, wicked men. They were keepers of the law. They were righteous, but self-righteous. And though they kept the law and did right, they were probably your outstanding citizens of the community. They knew they were that. And they trusted in that to get themselves before God. And Jesus would have none of that. And they would not be saved individuals just because they're righteous. The ones who will get saved at the end of the day are the ones who see themselves as unworthy sinners at best. And so which group would you be among? The Lord then tells three stories to get a message across to these two groups of people. The sinners. Oh boy, if you repent of your sin, there'll be joy in heaven over your repentance and you're getting right with God. And you Pharisees and scribes, you stand there murmuring over God being so gracious to sinners, you need to realize that in heaven they rejoice over one sinner who repents and gets saved. You self-righteous ones need to see yourselves as you are and become sinners who repent of your self-righteousness and religiosity and your keeping of the commandments. You know, we've got a lot of people like that in the United States of America who, you know what they need to be saved from? They need to be saved from their religion. They need to be saved from their church. What? Yep. Need to be saved from your religion. Because if you're thinking that just because you're religious, or you were brought up in a church, or you had all the ordinances done for you, infant baptism and catechism, and you give to the church, if you're trusting in all those things to get to heaven, you've missed heaven. You've missed it by a long shot. You've got to see yourself as a sinner in need of repenting of sin and trusting Jesus Christ to save you from hell and give you a new life in Christ and a home in heaven. Salvation is what you need, not religion, not an organization. You need Christ. You need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The problem here, they murmured, the problem is Jesus received the sinners and he convicted. I couldn't really think, well, what's a good word to describe what he was doing with the self-righteous one? I'd say he convicted the self-righteous. They stood there and murmured, Jesus, he's hanging around with these sinners. Why doesn't he hang around with us? You know? And why doesn't he tell them to get away and just have fellowship with us? I mean, we're very righteous. His very act of receiving the sinners and therefore not receiving the self-righteous caused them to murmur, and I believe they were convicted of this. And so the Lord gives a parable. That's what it says, verse 3. He spake this parable unto them, saying, what's a parable? The word parable itself means, it's two words, parabolo. And in the Greek it means to throw down alongside of, if you put it together. To throw down alongside of. Well, what's the Lord going to throw down? He's going to throw down a story, an illustration, alongside of the setting that he's in. Jesus, sinners, and self-righteous ones. All right, let's lay down a story that will really expose this whole setting here. And he does so with three of them. The 90 and 9 sheep and the going to rescue the one, the lost coin, and now the prodigal son. Prodigal. You know what prodigal means? The prodigal son. I always thought it meant a real bad guy, a real bad boy, you know. But the word prodigal itself means to drive away. To drive away. To squander. You know, to push things away from yourself. And to squander things. We get the idea of recklessly extravagant. Wasteful. And so the prodigal son, what is he doing? He's pushing away all the things that are his, that the father gave to him. And he drives it away and squanders it. Looking at verse 11, the Lord says, a certain man had two sons. I'd like to say this to you, that I believe this parable is a real story. It wasn't just a makeup. Now, the Lord did give illustrations in other places, parables, sometimes that weren't necessarily true life examples, but possibilities that he would give. And many times he would start those kind of parables out like, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a king, or like unto a man with two sons, or like unto a householder. But when he says the word certain, and puts that word in there. Folks, this is a real story. This really happened. The rich man and Lazarus story that Jesus gives about the rich man in hell, remember? And Lazarus, who was laid at his gates, and the angels took him up into Abraham's bosom. The Bible, Jesus says, there was a certain rich man, and there was a beggar named Lazarus. A real account. That really happened. And the Lord gave the result of where they were. Here now he gives a parable and he says, a certain man had two sons. A real story. This is not a makeup. It's a real story. I hope that even makes it come right back, right down to home even more. And by the way, you say, oh, you mean I should see myself? You should see yourself somewhere in this story. You should see yourself somewhere. Somehow, some way in this story. Every one of you. Me included as I speak it. He had two sons. We all know the one was a sinner. Boy, bad, prodigal, squandered. We know the account. Unworthy. And even he saw himself as unworthy. And then another son, we read that, you get there at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. And it says he was angry. He is like the Pharisees and the scribes, folks. This is why the Lord's telling the story. Jesus was not just a storyteller, just to be known as a storyteller. He told this story on purpose. There's a reason. Two sons. One was a sinner, the other was a Pharisee and a scribe, or self-righteous one. You'll see that. Let's look at the young son's prodigality. How about that for a word, huh? I looked it up in a dictionary. It really is a real word. His prodigality. Well, you see it there in verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. You know, I see the grace of God there. To divide the portion to us all, whether we're scribes, Pharisees, or sinners, we all are experiencing the blessing of God's grace. Whether you're saved or lost, whether you've trusted Christ or you reject Christ, you still experience the grace of God every day, every time you breathe and you exhale. Grace of God. You open up your eyelids and you look around with your eyes, which did not evolve by random processes, but were created by God. And you look around and see things. Grace of God. You're going to go out after church today. Probably you're going to sit down at a table someplace and you're going to partake of food. And you're going to put it in your mouth, chew it, taste it. Boy, that's good. And swallow it down. It's going to nourish your body. The grace of God. Both the saved and the lost experience these things. Here the younger says, "Father, give me what's coming to me." And his father did give it to him, didn't he? He gave it to him. I think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There they are in that perfect place, experiencing what God gave to them. Everything you can see in this garden, eat, except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else, there it is. The devil comes, tempts them to take of that which they were told not to take of. And of course, you know, mankind fell into sin. And all of us are born sinners because of it. We all die, disease, trouble. The creation is even corrupted because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And why are men sinners today? Why does Jesus even have to bring a story like this out? Why is there such a person as a certain young man like this who's a prodigal, squanders it away? Because of sin. That's why. Why are there self-righteous Pharisees and scribes standing there that day? These scribes, you know what they did? They wrote copies of the law. Law of Moses. They knew what God's law says. And the Pharisees, they lived their whole lives fulfilling and keeping the law. Why are there men like that, self-righteous? Because of sin. Because of sin. The young son's prodigality. He took his father's goods. Verse 13, not many days hence, after that, he gathered everything, journeyed to a far country, there wasted his substance with riotous living. Riotous living. You know what I would like to label that with? USA. How about that? Can we put that on there? USA. United States of America. Riotous living, folks. All right, we could name it one after another. Right, just, you know what's going on in this country. You know what the newspapers are filled with. You know what our schools are up against day in and day out. You know the various sexual disorientations that are going on in our world today. And the marital troubles that are going on in our world today. And the drunkenness and covetousness, locally called Sands Casino. Yes, gambling. Big problem. It's sin. Riotous living. This young man did it. He went out and did it. I wonder, can you find yourself there at all? You need to find something out of this story that it's you. And he wasted everything. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Sinners are always in want because sin does not satisfy. I'm getting old, folks. Yep, I'm 56, and I've been inside the church since a child. As far as I can remember, my mom and dad were saved when I was just a little child, and I was brought up in the churches. And of course, at 11 years old, I got saved myself, personally, individually. And I've been watching and watching and watching. And then the Lord called me into the ministry, so then I was actively involved in the watching to the point of preaching and exhorting and helping people and trying to warn people. You know what it seems that I'm mostly involved in? Warning against the results and consequences of S-I-N. It seems to be what my whole life is involved in. Warning against the problems and the results of S-I-N. And giving the solution. Jesus Christ dying for your sins. And you needing to repent and accept Him as your own personal Savior. That's what the whole thing is all about, it seems. Isn't it awful? I can never, ever get up in this pulpit and say, here's one of the blessings of sin. Here's what will happen good for you if you choose to do sin. Never can I do that. There's not a single one, single sin that I can give out here today that will help you out in any way. You will always end up wanting, unsatisfied. There is no satisfaction in sin and in this world. You will be in want like the prodigal, having nothing. And then to make matters worse, verse 15. And he went and joined on himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And here it is. And no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. I wrote in my notes here the word amen with an exclamation point after it. You say, why would you say amen to no man gave unto him? This is the best place so far for the prodigal. This is the best place. He said, boy, are you ever weird or negative? How could you say that this is the best place? He's without anything. He squandered it all. Prodigaled it all away. I don't know if that's a word. He just recklessly gave all his money away. And he has nothing. Here he is feeding swine. By the way, if he's a Jew, isn't that even another slap in the face? They weren't allowed to eat swine or even be near unclean animals. Here he is feeding the worst of all the beasts that a Jew could ever want to have to take care of. Swine. I mean, can you get any lower? Yes, you can get lower. How much lower? No man gave unto him. All alone with nothing. No place to look but I mean, he's at the end. And I had to say, amen. This is the best place he's in so far. Now, God can get his attention. How about you? How much did it take to get you to the point that you would see your need of a Savior, Jesus Christ? How low did you have to end up getting? I don't want you to tell me. But in your own mind, oh yes. You say, even you at 11 years old when you got saved, you were that low? Well, I'm glad I didn't have to go through what he did, but you know what? I had to get to the point even as an 11-year-old to say, I need Jesus. I need him. Mom and Dad's faith is not good enough to get me to heaven. That's kind of what I thought, you know. If the rapture would take place, I'd grab a hold of Mom's skirt or have Dad's hand or something. I'd get up there. But then I heard the twinkling of an eye. Ooh, I won't have enough time to even grab. And in fact, the rapture and the thought of the rapture is what got me to get saved. It scared me into getting saved. I could tell you how to be saved before I was ever saved. Finally, one day I got saved. But you see, I had to get to that place too. Where nobody else is going to be able to save me, and I better do this. I better make a decision now. For me, for I don't know if I'll wake up in the morning or not. How about it? You ever get there? You see your sinful condition before a holy God? I hope you aren't like a scribe and a Pharisee. Maybe you're like that even now, sitting here today. Oh, I'm not that bad. You are that bad. And Jesus gave 3 stories to tell you how bad you really are. And how important it is for you to repent of your sin. And how heaven will be happy when you get saved. That's why he told these stories. Don't go out of here today still thinking you're going to get to heaven by your own good works and your own self-righteousness. You better get the grip of these stories here. And so, No man gave unto him. Amen. This is the best place so far. And notice, after it says this, that no man gave unto him, verse 17, and when he came to himself. We're now going to see the Father's mercy. The whole story kind of switches from this prodigal and his prodigality. Okay, we've had enough of him. Let's now look at the good side. And when he came to himself, he said. Now he's looking up, folks. He's looking at the right place. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise, go to my father. In other words, the son realizes his sinful condition. He's perishing. He's unworthy. But the son knows who will give unto him. No one else will give unto me, but I do know someone who will. And those people who put the card up at baseball games and football games, John 3:16. you know what? It's true. John 3:16 is your only hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, the prodigal, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That prodigal got to the place where he realized, no man's going to help me. No church is going to help me. No organization is going to help me. No handout, welfare, no government. You know what? Government's taking the place of God these days. I hope you can see this. It's bad. It's bad. Men need to realize that they need God, not government. They need God. They need to turn to the Lord. And I believe if men would turn to the Lord, it would change a lot of things in this country. It'd change a lot of ways men live in this country if they would come to the Lord for salvation, repent of their sin. See, people want to continue. I'm getting off, I know. They want to continue in their sin and let the government resolve it all for them. They need to repent of their sin and then change their life to live as God would have them live. It would make a big difference. The poor we will always have with us, and we need to take care of them, yes. But every man needs to come to God, repent of sin, and have a new life in Christ. Get back to here now. The Father's mercy in these verses here. He came to himself. Amen. You know, that's when the person gets to the place he realizes, I'm lost and on my way to hell. I need a Savior. When he came to himself. How many hired servants? I will arise, verse 18, go to my father, and I'll say, I've sinned against heaven before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. That's where the sinner needs to get. Have you ever gotten to that place? See, I'm trying to get you. Where do you fit in this story? Have you had a time like this where you got to the same position in life and said, you know what? I'm not even worthy to be called a child of God. I'm not worthy of what Christ did for me. You need to come to God that way. If you say, oh yeah, well, I deserve what Christ did for me. You do not deserve what Christ did for you. You're unworthy at best. At best, we're just sinners, the Bible says. That's what we are at best. We need what God and only God can do for us. So he arose. Yes, he made that move. Folks, you know what that is? That's repentance. He arose. I'm going to get out of this. I'm going to turn and go to God. I'm going to go to my father, of course, in the story here. But if you see yourself in here, and those scribes and Pharisees need to see themselves, as well as the publicans and sinners who's sitting right around the Lord Jesus Christ this day, everybody there, both groups, need to see themselves as needing to arise up out of their condition and go to the Father. Of course, they would have to go through Jesus because Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So you got to go through Jesus to get to the Father. How about it? Have you ever repented? Seen your unworthy condition? Hell-bound, unable to save yourself? Even if you're a publican, a Pharisee and a scribe, you can't save yourself either. It doesn't matter how religious you are and what kind of a background you had. You need to turn your back on all that and come to the Father who has mercy enough to save you. And so what happens in verse 20? Well, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I tell you what, that father was waiting for his son to come home every day. He was looking for his son to come back every day. How did he see him a great way off? Because he was looking for him. I'm going to tell you something that based upon the Word of God, the Father in heaven is looking for you to come to Him for salvation. Way back in the 1970s when we first started our church, there was a movement among new evangelical Christians, and they had this phrase, "I found it." How many remember seeing that? "I found it." I consider that to be error. I didn't find it. He found me. He found me. I was lost, and He found me. The first story of the lost sheep. The lost sheep was found. The sheep doesn't say, "I found him." No, you did not. He found you. And He rescued you. And all heaven rejoiced. The lost coin. The lost coin doesn't say, "I found my owner." No. You were lost until she diligently found you among the mess or whatever in the house. This son might say, "I'm going to go to my father." He saw, and when he was afar off, "There's my dad looking for me." I think he could truly say also, "He was looking for me. He was waiting for me all the time." And the father had compassion, and it's the father running and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Wasn't the other way around? Oh, the mercy of God, the blessing of God, oh, the salvation of God available to the sinner who trusts Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Then the son gives his little speech. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son." You know, even after you're saved, even after you've experienced the mercy of God and the grace of God to save your lost soul, you should still acknowledge your unworthiness to even be saved, to even be called a son of God. Not that you're still hoping to get saved. No, he saves. You can be sure in verse 20, it was done as far as the father was concerned, his relationship with the prodigal son. It's reconciled, redeemed. It's okay. You're mine. I'll never turn your way. That's all done. But it's still good for us to acknowledge where we've been taken out of, the miry clay from which we've been lifted up out of and been saved. And we sing songs like that, don't we? We sing songs about, how wonderful it is to be saved. My burdens are lifted at Calvary. And amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. You know, we need to admit that all the time. It's a good thing for Christians to constantly remind yourself. Someday we get to heaven, we'll be made perfect. We will no longer think on these things anymore. But right now, we need to thank God for saving sinners like us. And this young man goes through the whole thing. But what does the father do? He said, "Get the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. Let's kill the fatted calf." It seems like they always had fatted calves ready at any moment, you know, to have a special dinner. And kill that fatted calf. And let's make merry. Let's have a good time. For this, my son was lost and now he's found. Let's be happy and rejoice. The Pharisees in the audience, they murmured, "Jesus hanging around with these sinners and publicans." The older son is the Pharisee and the scribes. He comes home after being out in the field dutifully working as he should. And comes and he hears the music and all the merriment going on. What's going on here? And someone says, "It's your brother. He's back home." Oh! Like the scribes and Pharisees murmuring. "Oh, what's dad doing with him? He ought to kick him out. What good is he?" Maybe this is you this morning. Maybe we're hitting on you. It's just as bad as the prodigal. You're in as bad a shape as the prodigal is. He was angry at his father's mercy. Look there, verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Isn't it good though, the father? He comes out to him. Those Pharisees and scribes standing around Jesus that day murmuring, well, what do you think? What kind of a guy is this? He's supposed to be a great prophet and everything. And he's hanging around with the tax collectors, those wicked guys taking the money from us, giving it to the Roman Empire. They don't even keep the law. Look at those sinners. They're all breakers of the commandments of God and everything. What's he doing hanging around with them, murmuring and complaining? That Jesus would even spend time with these guys shows the mercy of God and the grace of God. That Jesus would even spend three stories on their behalf to try to get them to see the way they ought to go shows you the grace of God. You know what? It doesn't matter what kind of a sinner you are, whether you're like the prodigal or you're like the self-righteous Pharisees, God's looking for you and wants to save your lost soul. He wants to save you. He wants to save you from your wickedness. He wants to save you from your religiosity, which as far as God is concerned is as wicked as the sinner. And so he says, verse 29, lo, these many years do I serve thee. Now listen to this. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You know, he would rather love law works than mercy. The younger son was experiencing the mercy of God. He was keeping all the commandments that his father gave him to do. Didn't break them at all. He murmured at his father showing mercy to his son. He felt his father ought to show the same kind of things he does to his younger brother, because I have kept the commandments. So that's why I say he would rather love law works than mercy. And notice, he says, that I might make merry with my friends. I'll tell you what, folks. If you live your life out like the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never be merry. You'll never be happy. Because the works of the flesh, the law works, cannot produce the joy of the Lord in your heart. If you seek to keep the Ten Commandments and that's your rule of life, that's how you're going to make your way to heaven, you will fail every day, because there is not a man on this earth who can keep the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the commandments that are in Moses' law. There isn't a single one except one, our Savior Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave the law. He fulfilled the law for us. And then he paid the price for the broken law on the cross. And now he wants to set you free from the law and put his law in your very members and help you to live for him from this day out, the day you trust Christ as Savior, from this day out and forever, with his law in your very person. But if you never come by the way of the cross and you think that by just keeping the law on your own you're going to somehow merit heaven, you'll never make merry with your friends. And like Evangelist Renfro said, hell is not a party. Well, we get to hell, we'll have a good time to get... Oh, no, you won't. Not the hell of the Bible. The hell of the Bible is torments and flame and outer darkness, loneliness, separation from God, no joy, torment. That's all it is. You'll never be able to make merry with your friends. You know, the only ones who can make merry with their friends are saved, born-again Christians. They're the only ones who can have happiness and joy. Isn't it good to get together and sing the songs? Don't we have a good time? I hope you do. Boy, if you don't, you're like a scribe and Pharisee. Maybe you need to get something done inside your heart and life. Get saved. But once you're saved, you can make merry with your friends. Because you see, law works brings no joy or fellowship. Only salvation by grace does that. Only salvation through the grace of God can make your heart happy and joyful and say, amen, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. And enjoy it together with the other saints of God. And so what does the father say? Verse 28, the last part, his father comes out and entreated him. And down in verse 31, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. You know, it's almost like as if he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees right to their face here. Just stick their names in. And he said unto the scribes and Pharisees, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Yeah, you got the commandments and the law of Moses. You got it all. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. You guys ought to be glad that I'm hanging around with these sinners and publicans. Because they need to be saved. Just like you guys. I know I've added that one. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. You should be happy, elder son. Oh, he'll never be happy as long as he thinks, well, I should be the one having a feast here today. I've kept all your commandments there. You need to come like your younger brother. Not that you have to go into the depths of sin, but you need to see that you're unworthy and unable to save yourself and come to the Father like your brother did. Unworthy. I'm unworthy. Lord, I'm coming home and I'm not deserving to even be called one of your own. But I'm going to come home anyway because I know the Father loves me and will have mercy upon me. How about it? Have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Don't sit here and say, I know He is a Savior. He is the Savior. He needs to be your own Savior. Can you say, He is my Savior? When did He become your Savior? There has to be a point in your life when you switch over from being lost to being saved. Did you have that point in time in your life? When you made Him your own personal Savior. Jesus is not just a Savior, the Savior. He is that, but He needs to be your Savior. We like to say, don't we? I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior on such and such a date. Don't we give testimony like that? I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's what He needs to be. Is He yours? If not, why not come like the prodigal son that you are? You are. And trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's take our hymn books this morning. And you got it open to 542. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. How about it? Do you need to come home by faith, repent of your sin, and trust Christ as Savior? Why don't you do that this morning? We'd like to give you opportunity as we sing the song. If you need help to get saved, trust Christ as Savior, step out. Meet you down at the front. We'll have someone help you privately. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All right, let's stand and sing. If you need to get saved this morning, why not respond? Take this opportunity to come home. Number 542.
won't be able to do that for probably two more weeks because I need to get more brochures together. So, but pray that God would bless the efforts that have been done so far. And when we do get the brochures, if you'd like to help packing some of those plastic bags and that, be ready to do so when McCall goes forth to help out. And because we need it filled as well as people to put on the door. So it's a good work of the Lord. Pray that God would bless it. All right, that's all that we've got here for this morning. Come tonight, 6:30. We'll have a good song time. Good to have visitors with us. We have Marie, right? Marie here. And sir, back there, what's your name? You?
Paul.
Paul, okay. Good to have Paul with us here this morning. And hope you have a good time with us here this morning. All right, let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Our Father, thank you for saving sinners, unworthy at best. That's all that we're good for, sinners. But you've saved us. Help us to live for the honor and glory of the Lord and be a good testimony to this world that they might come to know our Savior as we know Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.